Our goal as Christians should always be to please God with our worship. And along with that, we are instructed that we need to be able to give an answer as to why we do the things that we do. We need to understand why we worship the way that we do, why we believe the things that we believe, why we trust God the way that we do. And if we are to please God and worship Him in an acceptable manner, we have to follow His commands and His instructions. Jesus said in Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." You see, if what we are doing is just something that people made up, just rules that are taught by men, then it's vain worship. God does not accept it. It's not pleasing to Him. We are told in John 4, verse 24, that God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship Him in spirit and in truth. All right, well, what is truth? John 17, 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." So if God wants to be worshipped in truth, the Scriptures tell us that we must worship Him according to His Word, according to the Scriptures. And we must follow His Word very carefully. Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6 tells us, "Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words, or He will rebuke you and prove you a liar." You see, we can't add anything to God's Word. We can't take anything away. We need to do things the way that He has told us He wants them done. Now, if we're going to follow His Word, that means that we must be able to tell the difference between the two covenants in His Word. We're told in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." We need to understand, for instance, that the old covenant ended with the death of Christ and His resurrection. And so we can't go to the Old Testament and find out how we are to live today, because we are under the New Testament, which began with the resurrection of Christ and continues through today. So we need to be able to recognize the differences in the covenants, handle the word of truth correctly. We need to also understand that old law was taken away, as Colossians 2, 13 and 14 tells us. In verse 14, He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. The old law was done away with at the cross. So we have to be careful to follow what the Scripture says, and don't twist them to try to make them fit some preconceived notion or what we'd like them to be. We can't go back and say, "Well, we've always done it this way. This is tradition." Because tradition is not necessarily what God wants. He wants us to follow what He actually said. In Matthew 15, verses 1 through 6, Jesus is having a confrontation with the Pharisees about tradition. He and His disciples are walking through a field, and the disciples are hungry, so they start rubbing grain in their hands to eat. And the Pharisees come to Him and say, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father and mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares what it might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition." You see, the Pharisees had made up their own rules. Rules made by men, as Jesus says. And they installed them as tradition. This is the way we always do things. And Jesus said, "You've let go of God's word. You're following your traditions instead of what He told you to do." That's what we have to be careful of. So keeping that in mind, laying aside all traditions, let's look at four facts about this idea of music in New Testament worship. The first fact is this: You can search the Bible all through the New Testament, and you will not find any mention of instrumental music in New Testament worship in any congregation during the time of the apostles. You can read all the letters Paul wrote. You can read all of those, and there's no mention of instrumental music. Second fact, instruments were introduced by Pope Vitalian in the 7th century, about 600s, about 660 to be exact. But it wasn't used for 100 years because even when it was introduced by the Pope in around 660, it wasn't accepted. They said, that's not in the scriptures. And so it took 100 years before people started to use instruments in music. And then, by that time, the Catholic Church had split into two branches, the Western branch and the Eastern branch, and only the Western branch accepted it. Even the Eastern branch of the Catholic Church does not use instruments today in music. Fact number three. It's always been met with great opposition in the worship from its earliest introduction. From the very beginning, there was great opposition to it. They said, this isn't in the scriptures. Where's it coming from? And the fourth fact is this. If we go through our Bibles, we find that there are three words that are translated as singing or having something to do with music in the New Testament. There are the words ado, homneo, and solo. Each one has a different meaning. For example, ado means to sing or to chant. Homneo means to sing as a hymn or religious song. Everybody agrees with those two. They've never changed meanings. They always mean the same thing. They mean sing. Sing without instruments, just singing with your voice. No question about those at all. The question comes with a third word that is sometimes translated sing, and that's the word solo. Now, if you go to a Greek lexicon, which tells you the meaning of Greek words, you find that there are four meanings for this word in there. The lexicon says it originally meant to pull out and twang as a bowstring or a carpenter's line. Now, I've done some work as a carpenter, and so I know that when you are marking a line, you stretch a chalk line, and to make the chalk mark, you pull it out and you let it go, and it goes twang, and marks the line, marks the straight line on whatever you're going to cut. That's what it meant originally. Later on, as time passed, it came to refer to the plucking of the strings of a harp. Similar action. By the time of David, it meant singing while playing at the same time. When David wrote the Psalms, he would play and sing at the same time. But by New Testament times, it had lost all connotation of instruments and meant just singing again. Now, the problem is when somebody is reading their Bible and they go to a Greek lexicon and they open it up and they see all these meanings, they think it can mean any of those things. So it could mean playing instruments while you worship. No, not in the New Testament. You see, those things all had to do with the Old Testament. When you read about music in the Old Testament, the first three refer to those. New Testament times, the only meaning that it had was to sing. Just sing with your voice. But somebody might say, well, can words really change meaning like that over time? Well, let me give you a couple examples. In 1 Thessalonians 4:15, the King James Version of the Bible, written in 1611, says this, "For this we say by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Okay, well, if you read that and apply today's meaning to the word prevent, it would sound like, well, when Jesus comes back and people go up to be with him in the air, that we're not going to stop those who died before. Because prevent now means to stop or not allow. But when it was written back in 1611, the word prevent meant to go before. What that verse is actually saying is those who have died are going to go to be with Jesus first, and then we who are alive. But that's not the meaning that you get if you try to put today's word in there. Let's look at another one. Acts 17, verse 5. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took to themselves certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. Well, if you read that verse in King James, you say, wow, the Jews were really mad, and they went out and got some horrible people to cause a riot. Because the word lewd now means indulging in lust, unlawful sexual desire. You know, it sounds like the Jews went out and got the worst people they could get to form a mob. But in King James language, what that word meant back in 1611 was common people. Just ordinary people. It didn't mean bad people. It just meant a normal citizen. And what it is saying is, because the Jews were upset, they went out and got ordinary people and started a riot. They didn't necessarily go for bad people. They just picked ordinary people. Just a couple other words that have changed meaning since then. The word resent. Now, the word resent means show displeasure or anger toward. But in King James language, it meant to reciprocate kindly and thankfully. Just the opposite. If you know, somebody gave you a gift and you said thank you, you were resenting it in King James language. Doesn't make sense to us, but that's the way words have changed meaning. Or animosity. Now, if we say someone has animosity, it means violent hatred or opposition to. We're opposed to that. But in King James language in 1611, it meant courage and spirited. King James would say something like, that horse has great animosity. The horse wasn't mad at anybody. The horse had a lot of spirit. It was prancing around. You know, that's what the word meant. Or the word idiot. Now it means somebody lacking ordinary mental processes. Before King James, it meant a private citizen as opposed to a public official. In King James' time, it meant simply an unlearned, ordinary person, a person who hadn't been to school. You see, words have changed meanings. Let me give you one more biblical example. 2 Timothy 3:6 says this, for this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins. When you read that in King James, you say, these false teachers are going in and they're leading captive silly women. Well, now silly means don't have common sense, foolish, stupid. Before 1600s, it meant happy, fortunate, blessed. Just almost the opposite. And by the time of King James, that word meant weak, frail, or helpless. So what it's saying is the false teachers would go in and look for weak people, frail people, helpless people, and those are the ones that they would try to entice. But you see, the word silly has a different connotation today. Well, what about sallow? Sallow meant all those things. Four different meanings, it's changed meanings, but by New Testament time, no instrumental connotation at all. Just goes to show that words can change meanings over time. So how do we know that the Lord wants us just to sing in worship service? Well, in scriptures, there are two types of commands. There are what we call specific commands, where the Lord spells out exactly what he wants done and how he wants it done. An example of that would be building the ark. He told Noah in Genesis 6:14-16, make it of gopher wood, put rooms in it, coat it with pitch inside and out, 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high, put a roof on it, leaving an opening, a cubit all around, put one door in the side of the ark, make lower, middle, and upper decks. Well, that's pretty specific. Tells him exactly what to do and how to do it. And then there are commands in the scriptures that are general commands. General commands is where the Lord tells us what to do, but not how to do it. He gives us the freedom to decide how to carry it out. He said, I want you to do this, do it however you wish. In scripture, there are some parts that are specific and some parts that are general, and we need to be able to tell the difference between them. Let's look at a very common example here. Matthew 28:18-20. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Okay, a lot of commands in there. Which ones are general and which ones are specific? Well, let's take, for instance, this part. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Would you say that is general or would you say that is specific? Well, that's a specific command. Go to all nations, specifically who to go to. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, specifically where to go and by whose authority to baptize. Very specific what we are to do. What about another part of that? Therefore go, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Well, therefore go. How were they supposed to go? Go by boat, go by train, go by car, walk. No. He just said go. That's a general command. You can go any way you want to go, but go. And teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Well, he told them what to teach. That's pretty specific, everything. But he didn't tell them how to teach. We can use whatever things are available to. We can use a PowerPoint to teach. We can use a thing on the internet to teach. A podcast, which is being recorded. If you want to hear this again, you can hear it there. We can do all of those things because God gave us the general command to teach. So what are we to learn from this? Well, let's understand that God never commanded Christians in the New Testament just to make music in a general way. He didn't say, when you worship me, make music. He specifically told us how he wants to be praised and gave us examples. For instance, Matthew 26:30, when they had sung a hymn. Acts 16:25, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Romans 15:9, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing hymns to your name. You see the different words there, but they all are translated as sing. 1 Corinthians 14:15, I will pray with the Spirit, I'll pray with the understanding, I'll sing with the Spirit, I'll sing with the understanding. Ephesians 5:9, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, sing and make music to the Lord in your heart. Colossians 3:16, let the message of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to God. Example after example God has given us of how he wants to be praised. Now, according to these scriptures, what is the instrument that we are to use to praise God? Ephesians 5:19, make music on a harp, make music on an organ, make music on a piano. No, make music in your heart. That's what is mentioned in the scriptures. And why are we to do that? What's the purpose of our singing? Why are we to sing? Well, Colossians 3:16 says to teach and admonish one another and to do it with gratitude in your hearts. Now, if you're going to teach somebody, if you're going to express gratitude to God, you need to use words. An instrument can't teach anybody anything. An instrument can't express gratitude to God. It just makes noise. Just makes sounds. You need to use words to do these things. So singing is the only thing that will fit. But somebody might say, well, didn't they use instruments in the Old Testament? Well, let's see what the Old Testament says. Numbers 10:1-4. The Lord said to Moses, make two trumpets of hammered silver. Use them for calling the community together and for having the camp set out. When both are sounded, the whole community is to assemble. If only one is sounded, the leaders are to assemble. Well, he did tell them to make silver trumpets, but they weren't to play music with. They were just to call people together. If they sounded both, everybody came together. If they sounded one, only the leaders came together. Well, what else do we have? We know that David was an accomplished musician. He played for King Saul to soothe his spirit. He wrote the Psalms and sung them as he played. It was David who introduced them into worship. 1 Chronicles 15:6. David told the leaders of the Levites to appoint their fellow Levites as musicians. First Chronicles 23, verse 5. 4,000 are to praise the Lord with the musical instruments I have provided for that purpose, David said. You see, David was the one who introduced the instruments and the music in the Old Testament. Well, since David was God's chosen man, doesn't that mean that what he did had God's approval? Well, look at what Amos wrote. Amos is giving a prophecy against Israel, the things that they had done wrong. And he says this in Amos 6, verses 4 and 5. You lie on beds inlaid with ivory and lounge on your couches. You dine on choice lambs and fatted calves. You strum away on your harps like David and improvise on musical instruments. This is a prophecy against. David also committed adultery and murder and polygamy and almost lost the kingdom because he didn't discipline his sons. Did God approve of all that too? You see, we can't say, well, because David did it, God approved of it. David did a lot of things God didn't approve of. So then why did God allow it? If God didn't approve of it, why did he allow David to do that? For the same reason he allowed divorce under the old law. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 19, verses 4 through 7. Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? When Jesus said, you know, that wasn't what God had in mind. He wanted one man and one woman together for life. The Jews said, well, why did Moses say it was all right? Why did Moses say, give a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied in verse 8, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. He said, God allowed it because your hearts were hard, because you didn't know any better. But that's not what God wants. That's not what pleases him. You see, in the early days of Christianity, those living then recognized that what God wanted was just singing in his worship. A fellow by the name of Justin Martyr, who coincidentally enough was martyred in 165 AD, said this, singing with lifeless instruments, with dancing and clapping, is removed from the songs of the church, and what is left is simply singing. This is 165. He said, we don't use instruments. We don't use singing and dancing and clapping. All we do is sing praises to God. Well, is he the only one? John Calvin. Lots of people have heard of John Calvin. He wrote this in his commentary about the 23rd Psalm. He said, musical instruments in the celebration of the praises of God would be no more suitable than the burning of incense, the lighting of lamps, and the restoration of other shadows of the law. Instrumental music, we therefore maintain, was only tolerated on account of the times and the people. And goes on to say, because they didn't understand God's will. That was 1500s. In the 1500s, John Calvin said, don't use them. Not God's will. John Chrysostom, who wrote in about AD 347, said it was permitted to the Jews as sacrifice was for the heaviness and grossness of their souls, but now instead of organs, we may use our own bodies to praise him withal. He is saying the Jews did a lot of things that we don't do. They sacrificed. God told them to do that because they didn't understand, but he said, now we understand. And we use our own bodies to praise him. Thomas Aquinas in the 1200s, noted Roman Catholic scholar said, our church does not use musical instruments as harps and psalteries to praise God. Wow. Over and over again. Leaders in the church, quote, have said, we don't use instruments. It's not what God wants. Adam Clark, a Methodist commentator, said this, But were it evident, which it is not, either from this or any other place in the sacred writings, that instruments of music were prescribed by divine authority under the law, he says, I've looked through the scriptures. I can't find anywhere where it's where God said use instruments. Could this be adduced with any semblance of reason that they ought to be used in Christian worship? No, the whole spirit, soul, and genius of the Christian religion is against this. To no such worship are those instruments friendly. He said, I've looked through the scriptures and they're not in there. Don't use them. Well, that's why we need to know the difference between the Old and New Covenant. You see, in the Old Covenant, God allowed certain things. In the New Covenant, he said, this is the way I want it to be now. And he told us in Hebrews 8, verses 6 through 9, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors. He said, things are going to change. Things are going to be different. I'm not going to put up with what I put up back then, because now my son has come. My son has died on the cross. My son has told you what I want. So much that we need to learn. And one more thing. Long after the time of David, the people were taken into exile. Part of them went to Assyria, part of them went to Babylon. When they came back from Babylon, came back to Israel, they worshiped in the synagogues. You've heard of the synagogues. Still have them today. In the synagogues, they never used instruments. Well, this was after the time of David. David used instruments, but when they came back from exile, the instruments were gone. Why? Because they were trying to follow what God's word said. They were trying to get back to the purity of doing what God said to do. No instruments in the synagogue worship. But somebody else might say, well, now wait a minute. The Bible does talk about people playing harps in heaven. Does the Bible talk about playing harps in heaven? Well, let's see what the Bible says. Revelation 14, 2 and 3. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. And they sang Ado, which is only singing, no question about it, a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. Didn't say they were actually playing. It said it sounded like it. And Revelation 15, 2 and 3, I saw what looked like a sea of glass glowing with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and its image and the number of his name, they held harps given them by God and sang the song of God's servant Moses and the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, just and true are your ways. And one more, Revelation 5, 7 through 9. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he'd taken it, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb. Each had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song. Notice nowhere in the book of Revelation is the word solo used. The one that's under question, that people say, well, that's what allows us to use instrumental music. Not in the book of Revelation. Well, it says they were holding harps. Well, okay, if we're going to say they're holding literal harps, does that mean that we should also be holding golden bowls of incense, which are prayers of the saints, and that we should have 24 elders, and that we should have a sea of glass with fire underneath it, and that all of those other things that are mentioned there, we should have 24 golden candlesticks, living creatures. Are all of those things literal? No, we know it's a picture of heaven. God is trying to describe it in some way that we could relate to. So what are we to do? If one thing we say is literal, then we have to take everything literal. And that causes a big problem. What do we do? Well, we need to walk in the light. 1 John 1:6-7, we must walk in the light of His Word. Do what He tells us to do. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Just do what we know is acceptable. There's no question that singing is acceptable worship to God. There's no authority for the use of instruments in the New Testament worship. Can't find it anywhere. Remember what Jesus said? Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You've let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. You see, we can't do something just because it's always been done that way. We have to do things the way God said to do it. We have to follow His commands. Otherwise, our worship means nothing. It benefits us nothing. It benefits God nothing. He gets no praise from it. As a matter of fact, He despises it. Will you follow the clear commands of God today? You know, the Scriptures tell us that in order to be saved, we must hear His Word. We must believe it. We must repent of our sins, confess our faith, be baptized in order to have our sins washed away. And then we must live faithfully, continuing to do the things that He tells us to do in His Word. This morning we offer that invitation. If you need to have your sins washed away, if you need to rededicate your life to following God's Word and not the traditions of men, you have that opportunity now as we stand together and sing our invitation song.